production of a new reality show called Love Language. At first, the premise sounds familiar. 10 beautiful people looking for love in a shared beach house. But here's the catch. They all speak different languages. And those who fail, their daily language lessons get eliminated. If you think that sounds too stupid to be true, then you're right. It was an April Fool's prank. The promo is actually an advertisement for a language learning app called Duolingo. So the reality show is fake. Oh yeah? How's that different from any other reality show? Television has been blurring the lines between fact and fiction for many years now with the reality show genre, and it's hard to tell what's real and what's not. But who cares? We enjoy it. And the same thing can be said sometimes of history. There are certain historical figures whose lives are so weird and families are so messed up that it sounds like a reality show. And it's difficult to discern what's real and what's legend. But who cares? It's interesting. Such is the case with Periander, the tyrant of Corinth. Periander was born in 585 BC, and he was certainly a real person. But his family was odd. His father was named Cypselus, the first tyrant of Corinth, and his mother Crotia, who also was from a royal family. And there are rumors that Periander and his mother had a weird Freudian relationship, probably explaining why Periander had such a tumultuous relationship with his wife Melissa. But despite his problems, Periander was destined to take the reins of the kingdom upon Cypselus' death. Eventually, Periander and Melissa had two sons of their own. The older child, named Cypselus after his grandfather, was weak-minded. But the other son, Lysophron, was admired for his great intelligence. One day, Melissa and Periander got into a heated argument over some rumors spread by the household concubines. Then, in a fit of rage, Periander kicked Melissa down the stairs. Or some accounts say he hit her with a stool, but whatever happened, he killed her. He immediately regretted it, and as an act of remorse, he had the concubines burned alive for starting the fight. I'm not sure how the logic worked out with that, but in the process, he also burned the body of his late wife. And so that was that. But sometime later, Periander learned of a treasure that a friend had buried just before he died. So he sent some messengers to consult an oracle to find out exactly where he'd buried it. But to their surprise, the ghost of Periander's wife appeared. She was complaining that she was cold and naked in the afterlife because her husband had burned her clothes off her corpse. And she had a message for Periander. If he would send her some clothes, then she would reveal the location to him of the buried treasure. So Periander invited all the women of Corinth to the temple of Hera. He locked the doors and he stole their clothes. Then he burned the clothes as an offering to his dead wife. Now satisfied, the ghost of Melissa revealed the location of the buried treasure. Like I said, legend and history are blending together here. But the madness didn't end there. Periander's wise son, Lysophron, was so angry at his father for killing his mother that he moved to the island of Corcyra and became their governor. But after many years, Periander recalled his son so he could learn how to rule Corinth. Well, Lysophron refused to come home. He loved the people of Corcyra, and he didn't want to leave them without a leader. So Periander agreed to take his place on the island of Corcyra if he would come home. Well, the people of Corcyra wanted nothing to do with Periander. His retribution and his reputation for arbitrary punishment was well known, so they killed Lysophron rather than let him leave. Again, I don't get the reasoning behind that. Let's just say that Lysophron's murder didn't set well with Periander, and the people of Corcyra paid a dear price. But this led to even more craziness. It was a chain reaction of insanity. Periander was filled with so much grief over his son's death that he decided to kill himself. But he knew how much everyone already hated him, and he was afraid that the people would dismember him after he was dead. Then he'd have bigger problems in the afterlife than being naked. So he took precautions. He commanded two young soldiers to go to a certain place in the forest and kill the man they meet there and bury him on the spot. But when they got there, they met Periander. Well, an order's an order. So they dutifully killed the tyrant and secretly buried him in the forest. But what if they told someone the location of the grave? So unbeknownst to them, Periander had arranged for four other soldiers to follow his two assassins and kill them and bury them a little further away. But what if they told someone? Well, not one to leave loose ends, Periander had also arranged for an even larger band of men to kill those four soldiers, and so on. So one suicide triggered a large-scale massacre. And that seems like a fitting end to a cruel, miserable, and ridiculous life. Have you ever noticed how one bad decision always seems to lead to another? That's how downward spirals like this happen. And it all started with Periander's deep sense of regret. So we don't know how much of his life was legend and how much was reality, but the lesson remains. Regret leads to bad decisions, a downward spiral, and death. That sounds like a Good Friday narrative, doesn't it? This is Good Friday. This is the day we commemorate the death of Jesus Christ, and regret hangs over the story. Regret for bad decisions led to more bad decisions, and the downward spiral brought about a violent death. So it's a cautionary tale, like that of Periander. And it all started with a kiss. Judas, one of the disciples, had betrayed Jesus to the authorities, if you know the story. He led them to Jesus by night, and he kissed the one whom they were to arrest. And Jesus' words stung Judas. He said, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" It reminds me of Julius Caesar's last words. What did he say in Shakespeare's play after being betrayed by his friend? "Et tu, Brute? You too, Brutus?" Well, in essence, Jesus said, "You too, Judas?" And that question tipped over the first domino in the chain reaction of tragedies we find in today's passage. So if you'd like to follow along, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 27, 1 through 10. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take out one of ours from the shelf underneath the pew in front of you and turn to page 833. Or you can use your smartphone to scan the QR code on the worksheet that you brought in. We've all heard the saying, life's too short, but that's not really true. It's the length of our time is determined by God, so it's just right. But life is finite, so we need to seriously consider cutting out those petty qualities that are costing us real long-term happiness, and that's what our current series of messages has been about. Life's too short for things like jealousy and unforgiveness and endless skepticism and controversy and complaining and anger and vanity, shame, fear, and judgmentalism. And life's too short for regret. Just ask Periander. In fact, he cut his life even shorter over it. And as we're about to read, so did Judas. But the greatest tragedy of Judas's suicide is that at any point, he could have stopped the chain reaction of regret. From the time Jesus said, "You too, Judas," all the way up to the time Judas pulled the proverbial trigger, he could have said, "Enough." And so can you. It's never too late to do what's right. It's never a bad time to make a good decision. So if you're suffering from regret tonight, take heart. The chain reaction can be broken right now tonight. Let's just not follow the example of Judas. Let's look at Matthew 27. Just a few verses, starting in verse 1, it says, "When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' They said, 'What's that to us? See to it yourself.' And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, 'It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money.' So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what has been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, 'And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price on him whom a price had been set, by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them to the potter's field as the Lord directed me.'" So this is the morning after. The regret was sinking in the light of day, Judas saw what his betrayal had caused. Now, I'm not sure what he had expected to happen. Perhaps he's trying to force Jesus' hand into fighting the Romans, fighting for his life. Perhaps he's trying to start an insurrection by Jesus' followers. But after Jesus was arrested, everyone abandoned him. Whatever the motive, Judas was having second thoughts, to say the least, and it became clear that Jesus was going to die. And when that happened, Judas started acting irrationally. He somehow tried to atone for his sins. He went to the chief priests, the ones whom he had originally conspired with, and tried to return the money. That's how religion works, right? If you do something bad, then you need to do something good to make up for it. And hopefully in the end, your good deeds outnumber your bad ones. But that works about as well for us as it did for Judas. Good deeds do not undo bad deeds. But thankfully, religion is just a man-made system. And salvation, according to God's system, is a one-way street. God saves us. We don't save ourselves. In fact, God does all the saving apart from our good works, according to the Apostle Paul. Remember what he said? For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. We're justified by faith. But faith in what? Well, that's where Jesus comes in, and that's why we're here tonight. Jesus, you see, is the Son of God. And as such, he showed us the right way to live. Unfortunately, we're not able to duplicate it, are we? Because we're us, right? But he took care of that too when he died on the cross to atone for our sins. That's the message of Good Friday. And 3 days later, he was raised from the dead to prove everything that he said was true. Well, what did he say? Well, he said this: "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." He has saved you. He has done it all. You do nothing. So just believe it. Believe him and receive eternal life. That's why we call it good news. That's what the gospel means. So Judas tried to atone for his sins, but it didn't work. Obviously, he tried to atone for his own sins. He tried to convince the authorities that Jesus is innocent, but clearly they didn't care. What's that to us? That's your problem, Judas. Besides, he's in Pilate's hands now. And Judas continued to spiral. His regret led to despair, and in a fit of hopelessness, he threw the money at them and ran off. Well, it wouldn't have felt right for the chief priest to keep it. It's blood money, after all. So they bought a field with it to use as a cemetery for foreigners, and they unwittingly fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah in the process. But it's hard for us to imagine what Judas was feeling as he ran off that day. He realized that he'd never be able to make up for what he had done. But instead of running to God for mercy, he again took matters into his own hands. And the final domino in the chain reaction fell. His sin of betrayal led to regret. His regret led to a failed attempt at atonement. His failed attempt at atonement led to despair. And his despair led to a violent death. Judas hanged himself. But here's the thing. It didn't need to end like this. At any point, Judas could have stopped the chain reaction of tragedy. It could have all been avoided, of course, if he hadn't sinned in the first place. But it's hard to avoid never making a mistake, right? Then came the regret. But he could have stopped everything right there if he just sought forgiveness and mercy rather than trying to somehow make atonement himself. Then the despair set in. But even then, he could have stopped the spiral. He had other options besides suicide. Suicide is never what God wants for anyone. But don't misunderstand, God can forgive suicide. But I can't think of anything that's more destructive to people than the self-inflicted death of a loved one. So, don't do it, ever. Call 911. There are people who can help you. We will walk with you through anything, as long as it takes. Speaking of stories that are almost too crazy to be true, tonight I want to introduce you to a man named Kevin Hines. Kevin Hines' life changed forever on September 25th, 2000. He had been struggling with mental illness for a long time, and as a result, he made the same decision that 2,000 people before him had made. He would jump off the Golden Gate Bridge. Now, lest you think the water would save him, the fall from the Golden Gate Bridge is 220 feet. It takes about 4 seconds to hit the water. So at that speed, you might as well hit concrete. But somehow, the impact miraculously didn't kill him. I mean, he had some shattered vertebrae in his back, but he was still alive. And you want to talk about miracles, believe it or not, according to onlookers, a sea lion swam up to the flailing man, and Kevin held on to him until the Coast Guard arrived to pull him out. Isn't that amazing? Today, Kevin is doing much better. This is a great story of redemption. He advocates for the emotionally and mentally ill, and he supported the push for the city of San Francisco to build a safety net under the bridge to keep people from jumping, which is almost complete as we speak. And that is a wonderful story, but I want to focus on what he told the news after being asked what he was thinking on the way down to his supposed death. And he said, "The millisecond my hands left the rail, it was instant regret for my actions." That's a telling quote, isn't it? And if Judas just could have held out for a few more days, then he would have seen the resurrected Jesus, and Jesus would have restored him. There's no doubt. And his story could have been one of redemption, not destruction. It could have gone from, "You too, Judas," to, "Woohoo, Judas." But he made his choice, and it was devastating. Well, let me rephrase that. He made his choices. Suicide's never one choice. It's a culmination of choices that usually start with regret. So let's stop the spiral before it even gets close to the end. So to save time, our main point and application are wrapped into one tonight. It's on your sheet if you want to write it down. The main point application is destruction comes in steps so you can stop what's next. Destruction comes in steps by a series of choices so you can always stop what's next. Look at how James the Apostle described this progression. He said, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Folks, there are several steps in the progression until death. In fact, there may be hundreds of choices between the initial regret and having a very unhappy ending. But you can stop the spiral right now by making the next right choice. I know that there are all kinds of regrets in this room. We're only human. And maybe you've tried to atone for those mistakes, but you probably can't fix any of them, and that can lead to despair. But you can slam the door on the process right now. Stop trying to atone. If it's unfixable, stop trying to fix it in your head. Stop trying to do the impossible. And instead of worrying about the past, just make the next right decision now. That's how you overcome regret. Don't be like you were when you made that bad decision. Be something better today. Life's too short for regret. So instead of cutting short your life, as Judas did, cut short the steps toward destruction. If you go home thinking about this message, think about this statement. It's never the wrong time to make the right decision. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this night. And as we kind of move towards a couple of things we're going to do here, I just pray that the folks here who maybe are dealing with regret, and maybe they're even spiraling a little bit, that you would, God, you would just help them slam the door shut on that. No good comes from regret. No good ever comes from it. So I just pray in Jesus' name that you would, God, that they would just stop trying to atone and that they would move forward. That right now they would make the right decision despite the wrong decisions they've made. And that you would open up a whole new life for them and encourage them. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.